Shall we now turn to read God's Word? And our reading this morning is from the New Testament and the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 9. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, and we're reading verses 1 to 26. And Jesus entered into a ship and passed over and came unto his own city. And behold, they brought unto him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power unto men. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he saith unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, lest the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thine hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman who was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment, for she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in, and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to each one of us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, coming this time to a portion of Psalm 71. Psalm 71, and we're breaking into read and sing at verse 14. The joy that we've been singing about comes once more before us from verse 14 of Psalm 71. But I with expectation will hope continually, and yet with praises more and more I will be magnified. Why is he going to magnify the Lord? Thy justice and salvation my mouth abroad shall show, even all the day, for I thereof the number do not know. And I will constantly go on in strength of God the Lord, and thine own righteousness, even thine alone, I will record. For even from my youth, O God, by thee I have been taught, and hitherto I have declared the wonders thou hast wrought. And now, Lord, leave me not when I old and grey-headed grow, till to this age thy strength and power to all to come I show. Psalm 71, 14 through to 18. But I with expectation. Would you turn with me this morning back to the portion we read there together, to Matthew chapter 9. And I want to look at two experiences in this chapter, and experiences, but also to look at related items in other portions of Scripture, to put them together, as I hope to indicate just in a moment. Chapter 9 and verse 2. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And I want simply to lay hold of that phrase, be of good cheer, and to take it into different experiences of people and to see them, words spoken by the Lord, the way they are spoken, different contexts which we can take to encourage ourselves in the Christian life. Cheer up is what it means. Be of good cheer. Cheer up. Sometimes it can be very annoying when somebody says that to us. Perhaps we're discouraged or bumping along the bottom, or we're not just so well. Maybe we're a little bit lonely. And they might come up beside us and, oh, they mean the best for it. But they don't understand where we are and what we're going through. It's all very well for them to say it, but they don't know what you or I may be going through. If only they would give me and you a reason to be cheerful. How different it would be then. But so rarely is that reason given. That's why I've been emphasizing in all the different psalms we've been singing this morning, the way in which, yes, we are to be cheerful, but we come and we wait and we bless the Lord. These are the themes out of our songs this morning. And every one of them has a reason attached to them. There is a sanctified spiritual logic to the Christian faith. It's not blind obedience. It's obedience based upon good, strong, solid foundations. So you have to the Lord always, when he says cheer up, he always gave a reason for it. And what I want to do this morning is to search his life and the way in which he dealt with so many different people. Not only to see that that's true, but to build them all together in a way in which they really and truly encourage the Christian. Because that's what we love about him. He met so many people, and we go through ourselves so many times of trouble, of being downcast or being discouraged. And the Lord so often comes right down to where we are. And he says, cheer up. And the Bible always gives us a reason. Why? One of the places where this occurs is in John chapter 14. He sees the disciples being downcast, and the way in which they are sad. And he says, be of good cheer. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And where I am, there you shall be with me also. just one example of the way in which he attaches the solid foundation of reason to what he requires of his people. God therefore meets with us and he tells us this very thing that we should do. And so how different he is, and so different are his words from what we hear in the world today round about us. Today we see so much that changes. Today we hear people speak, and so much of what they say is either superficial or false. And we are struggling to find something that is going to comfort us, and we're struggling to find someone that is reliable, and we're struggling to find something we can grab hold of and keep to ourselves when we need to be cheered up. And the only one who can do that, and the only message we have that will do that to us, is what God says to us. Only his word has that ability to cheer our souls up. And so therefore this morning I want to trace out that ministry of the Lord as he encourages different people at different steps. And I want to take each experience that we look at and to bring it into the Christian's life to see the way in which it can be applied to us in so many different experiences as we seek to live for him. So therefore let's start at the very beginning of the Christian life. Let's come to the very portion we read there in Matthew chapter 9 and this second verse. Be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee. Just after the Sermon on the Mount there at 7 through chapter 8, the Lord has been showing and demonstrating his power in different areas of need. He touched a leper and he was healed. He spoke a word to the centurion's servant. He banished fever. He stills the storm. Demons obey him. So many of these things are round about, seen by people. But the Lord has not yet addressed man's biggest personal problem. The Lord has not yet come into the spiritual domain of sin in the heart and felt in the soul. Because sin that is unforgiven is Satan's best friend and man's chief enemy. And it is that sin that the Lord has come to address and to overcome and to deal with. So now he demonstrates that very power in the area of sin itself. He demonstrates that he indeed is the healer of the broken heart. The one who ministers to those who are in that kind of need. And the words that he speaks to people are words that are exactly measured. Words that are exactly suitable to meet not only this man's need, but to meet every man's need also as they trust in him. So what do we have here? We have these four friends who are bringing this man who was in some way sick and bedridden. He was not able to help himself, so they opened the roof and they lowered him down right into the company. They couldn't get close, but they put him down in the company in front of the Lord. And there's a difference in what happens next. Because so often when somebody in need came to the Lord, it was the person who came that started the conversation. Have mercy upon me. I'm blind, give me sight. And such like was spoken and said by those who were in need. It's normally the person who opens the conversation. But here, it's silence. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself who starts the talking. And immediately he starts it, you can see at once the tenderness and the care in which he speaks to this person. He says son, he says child. It's a very tender word, it's a term of endearment. He's not standing aloof and looking down, but he's getting beside and helping the person. He dispels the gloom and the embarrassment, and instead he embraces this man with these words to put him at ease. What was it that brought them there? What was the big concern that brought them to Jesus? This man was more concerned over the perilous soul that he had than the paralysis of the body that he felt. This man's soul was downcast in the hands of a holy God. The time of illness is always a time of perhaps thinking and reflection. It happened to this man, it can happen to ourselves also. We're not involved in the busyness and distractions of activity, going here, there and everywhere. And illness simply curtails all that involvement and gives us time to think. Perhaps this is what happened to this man. He had time to think. And as he thought, he saw that things were not right between him and his God. And the more that he thought and the more that he found and the more that he saw, his head went lower and lower. And as he came before Jesus, he was ashamed in the presence of the holy Jesus. He was concerned over spiritual things. And that's what brought him, or at least that's what took him to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because the very thing that concerned him and the very thing that troubled him had to be removed. Jesus, we are told in verse 4, he knew the thoughts of those that spoke. He was able to read and understand the minds and motives of people. And he saw the motives of this man that was born on that bed. He saw the concerns that he felt. He saw the belief behind their coming. And so he goes immediately to the very heart of the matter. And he says, cheer up. Your sins are forgiven you. What an amazing, simple phrase that is. And how effective and powerful it often is felt to be. He gives a reason for this man to be cheerful. This man, yes, he was downcast, he was convicted, he was feeling acutely the power of guilt and the burden and his conscience of sin. He was feeling it desperately, and there was nobody who could lift it away, there was nobody who could bring it out, there was nobody that could bring respite or rest or relief to him, except for what Jesus said to him. He said, cheer up. But he didn't stop there, because he gave a reason for him to be cheerful. Your sins are forgiven you. How refreshing these words are when they're spoken to such a person with this guilt and burden. Going straight to the very heart of the matter. Going straight to the very concern the man felt. But what he said wasn't seen by anybody. He might have said these words, your sins are forgiven you. There was no change in the man. There was no change in the circumstances. Nothing dramatic happened. So therefore what the Lord does is he heals the man's body. And by doing so, he is confirming to all who looked upon him the ability to do one thing confirms the ability to do the other. If he's able to heal this man and to send him on his way walking, carrying his bed, recovered back to his home, if the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do that, then he's able also to do the very thing that he spoke of primary importance, to forgive this man his sin. The people were awestruck. They marveled and they glorified God when they saw what had been done. Yes, this man needed to be cheered up. But so often people start in all the wrong places. They try this and that as a recipe to cheer him or to cheer anyone up today. But the problem that caused him to be downcast is a problem that he carried with him and we carry still today. What we need is a spiritual work amongst ourselves and amongst our people. We need God's Spirit to be at work, bringing our heads down, yes, to begin with. We need God's work within us to bring our heads down with shame and to lay a heavy burden upon us of the things we've done that are wrong and we cannot put right. To show the hollowness and the shallowness of the consolations of men and the emptiness of our own routines trying to earn points with God. We need something of this man's experience. Simply to know and to feel our guilt and our sin. To be aware that we are appearing before God. Yes, we're in a service and we've got company, we've got fellowship, we've got friends and such like round about us. But most importantly, here as we gather, we are gathering before God. And as we come with our spiritual concerns and worries and troubles, as we come with our spiritual convictions, only Jesus Christ can help us. And as he comes beside us through the ministry of his gospel this morning, yes, he spoke these words of endearment to this man, son. And that betrays the same endearment as he meets with those who are troubled and burdened still. When we feel our guilt and when we're aware of our sin, when we're concerned like this man was concerned, and we're down and despondent, how often we find the Lord speaks words to encourage us and to lift us up. Psalm 3, I think it is, it tells us that the Lord is what? The Lord is the lifter up of our heads. That's what he does when he comes beside his people to speak with us. And when he comes, he speaks words of pardon and forgiveness. Words of pardon and forgiveness that are based upon the cross and his death upon the cross and the suffering he endured as he paid the penalty for the sins of his people. That's at the very center and the core of this gospel message. And as that's brought home to us, as we see these words for the first time perhaps being applicable to ourselves, as we hear the words of Jesus and as we see his actions and his death where we have an interest, we have the greatest reason of all to be cheerful then. There are just with us as with them, there are so many people and there are so many avenues and there are so many prescriptions where people try to cheer us up. When we've done something wrong and we've got guilt in our conscience. Even in church services, there are so many distractions and alternatives tried. There are so many things that are put out and pushed and presented. But nothing of these things will do. It's only as we center our gospel and our message on Jesus Christ and the work of salvation that he's done and achieved and accomplished through his death on the cross. It's only then that these words spoken to this man and spoken to us will have the same effect. Your sins are forgiven you. Be of good cheer. Cheer up. Only then have we any reason to be cheerful at all. So there's the first thing I want us to get hold of. And it's the very beginning, and it's essential that we linger upon it, as we have done, to challenge and examine ourselves. Do we know this forgiveness, and have we got that cheerfulness? It's only by going to meet the Lord in this way and knowing these things from His hand, only there do we enter the Christian life. So the very start, we hear the Lord saying it, "Your sins are forgiven. Be of good cheer." But that's the start of the Christian life. Let's go on the Christian life a little bit along the way. And the second thing I want us to come to is verse 22 of this very same chapter. "But Jesus turned Himself, and when He saw the woman, He said, 'Daughter,'" again that term of endearment, look at it, He speaks to encourage those who seek Him, "'Daughter, be of good comfort.'" He says, "Be of good cheer. Cheer up. Thy faith hath made thee whole." A lingering need felt by this woman. 12 years she had this disease, and she touched the hem of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was detected and picked up by the Lord. And He says, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Thy faith hath made thee whole." For so long, things were wrong. For so long there were many attempts made by her to cure her illness. The prescriptions she resorted to, the reasons that she went on, the resources that she wasted, etc. All of them to no effect. Still she had no healing and no peace. But she knew that the only one who could heal her was the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming to an end of herself, she comes to Jesus for help. She came with little faith, but she had faith. She came with lots of doubts, but they were dispelled by the Lord. A lingering need met by the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we can import it and bring it into the Christian's life, because in the Christian's life, we often find there are areas of weakness. Sustained temptations are constant battles. There's something that's a stumbling block to us, or something that keeps on tripping us up. We also might feel we've got a lingering need. 12 years it was with this woman. How long has it been faced by you or me? We can answer that question ourselves to our own soul. How long has it been, again, to take this woman's experience? How long has it been as a Christian? We've tried so many suggestions to escape, to overcome. We've tried so many things to be different and to survive. Have they worked? Our very lifeblood seems to be seeping away. A lingering need. And then, perhaps just in a moment, the Lord might speak to us of a text, different, but something just like John chapter 15. And the image that is given in John chapter 15 is of the trunk of the tree and the branches that come off it. And the way in which the Christian draws from that trunk, we draw upon the resources that are available to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We get power and joy for life and living. We get strength that we need, and courage to put that strength into effect for battles we've got to face. We get the wisdom to make choices that are right and appropriate along the way. We have the grace from God to deal with any situation that is trying and troubling. We are given from the Lord Jesus Christ the ability to live the Christian life, to confront problems we've had for so long. Problems perhaps having to confront a person at work, somebody in the street, or an acquaintance. And we've had to meet that person for how many years is it now? We've had to confront a situation perhaps we got into ourselves or in our own homes or in our own families. Oh yes, and there always the continuous problems in society with drink and drugs and sex. There's all the social conventions that are round about us. All of them, or just simply one of them. And we've been lingering and lingering and lingering. And it's only when we come to portions like John 15 that we hear words that cheer us up. Just as the Lord spoke to this woman, so the Lord speaks to his people still. What does he say? One simple text that echoes and echoes and echoes with the Christian today. John's Gospel, chapter 15, that very chapter, but verse 5, we read these words. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are buried. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. A lingering need with this woman, a lingering need in the Christian's life. As we stay close, as the Lord tells us, as we abide in him, so we shall be cheerful, because he is the one who will give us the strength, the wisdom, the grace, and all the resources we need to overcome that lingering need. So yes, that's one other thing about the Christian's life, the start of it. Cheer up. The lingering need along the way, same thing, be of good cheer. What else does the Lord say? If you go now down to chapter 14 of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. And we read verse 27 where it says, But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. The background to this verse is quite simple. We're told in verse 22, and straightway, immediately, Jesus constrained his disciples. He almost forced them, he pressurized them to go into the boat and to go out to sea. And in the boat, they were out at sea, and a storm came upon them. And the Lord went up into the mountain and alone to pray. The wind and the waves was battering this boat with the disciples, and they couldn't make any progress rowing. And so the Lord went out on the sea to meet with them, and they were afraid. Doubt gripped them. But that doubt was dispelled by the nearness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who had chosen them to be his disciples. The one who guided them step by step. The one who had given them proofs of his love. And now, the one who had told them, obey, do this. Constraining them, pressurizing them. Go out to sea. Go out in this boat. Obedience. Obedience might bring threats to us. It might bring us into the midst of difficult circumstances. And in these circumstances, the tendency with us always is to think the worst. To be afraid and to be fearful. That's what these men were like then, and that's what we can be like today. But the Lord addressed it with them, and the Lord addresses it still with us today. Obedience may bring threat to us. And straightaway Jesus meets with them, and straightaway Jesus will meet with us, and he says, Be of good cheer. It is I. Don't be afraid. So often when we're going through these difficult times of threat as we obey the Lord, we are walking his way, and sometimes we can ask ourselves, why am I here? why are these things happening to me? And we can have all of these doubts and fears tumbling through our minds. And we forget the one who's with us. And the one who's shown us and the one who's told us where to go. Think of a little child. A little child setting out and taking the first steps, stumbling along. And the encouragement the parent would give to them. I'm with you. I got you. I'll hold you if you have to fall. And that child just simply goes on, perhaps not very boldly, but not very boldly to begin with at least. And yet that's the way the Lord speaks to his people. I'm with you. And I'll hold you when we obey what he says to us. But we don't often live in the realization of that comforting truth, do we? Whatever forces might be set against us, none of them will remove us from the hand of the Lord. None will take us out from the safety of the Lord. Yes, life has its dark and life has its difficult patches. Go back to Numbers chapter 21 verse 4. It says there of the people of Israel, the children of Israel were discouraged because of the way, because of the path that they were walking along. But the encouragement that we're given as we obey the Lord in the path that we walk, the encouragement is that the Lord is near us and the Lord is with us. And our anchor is firmly cast. Our confidence rests in God's power and his deep and intense personal love. We went back to John chapter 15 there a moment ago. Let's go to chapter 14 this time. And we read these words in verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. As we obey the Lord, it might bring threats to us, but we are never alone. He is with us. Be of good cheer. What else is said? Well, along the Christian life, we can sometimes be confused. We can sometimes be concerned. What is the future going to hold for us? John's Gospel once again. This time chapter 16. And we have these words in verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you that you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. These were the disciples, and the Lord was preparing them for the fact that he was going to go and leave them, and they were bewildered and they were sad and they were scared. They were a little concerned about the future. What's going to happen to them at the mercy of their enemies, that light is going to flicker, they're going to fade back out into the distance, back to where they once came from. They were concerned about the future. The cross was seen as many as a defeat of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where can there be victory in such a death? But it was indeed the essence of victory. Because he died and he rose again, and he's now enthroned as what? He's now enthroned as king. Believers, we live in an unbelieving world with hostility and with personal inadequacies and fears. But because of that cross, and because of what the Lord Jesus Christ endured, experienced, and where he is now, there is an inward peace. There's a courageous joy and a sure certainty. He has won the victory over death and over sin. And we are not fearful or afraid of the future at all. Remember what we had as our theme on our New Year's Day service in Revelation chapter 4. I saw a throne. The Lord is King and the Lord is Supreme. He says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Nothing is going to happen to any one of his people. Nothing is going to come into their lives except with his permission. No such thing as accidents, only appointments. And we can therefore face tomorrow with all of the uncertainty that these same disciples had as they stepped out in their Christian faith after the death of the Lord. But they were encouraged by the words the Lord spoke to them and shared with them here. And so can we. All of the breadth, all of the intensity, all of the schemes of hostility that might be deployed against every Christian believer, they will not leave us despondent as we apply our faith and take these experiences to ourselves. We indeed have much reason to be glad. Be of good cheer. I will overcome the world. But what else in the Christian's life? We as Christians, we have to share this good news and we have to spread this gospel about what the Savior has done. The things we've received from his hand and the words we've heard from his mouth. The peace and this joy and this forgiveness that we've been talking about that has come from the death of the Lord on the cross. When you come to that ministry spreading this gospel, we are engaged in this Christian work and this Christian witness. Listen to Paul. In chapter 23 of Acts and verse 11, he says this. He's talking about his work and his ministry. He says, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, what did the Lord say to him? Be of good cheer, Paul. For thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome. Paul, cheer up. You've got this work yet to do. Perhaps he was left wondering about what future ministry he had and how he was going to achieve it and accomplish it. And the Lord spoke to him and says, you're going to Jerusalem, you're going to Rome. You have yet work to do for me. Sufficient was that encouragement for trials and years of travel and such like. A trip to Rome that was fraught with difficulties. Work and witness Paul was engaged in. So are we. Maybe not on the same scale as Paul was, but we can take the same comfort that he was given. There will be opposition. There will be times when we're tempted to be silent. But we must speak out. And when we do so, that will bring us into trouble, as it brought Paul into trouble. But the Lord says, cheer up. You're going to speak yet in Rome. We're not going to Rome. We don't have that same scope and size of work to be engaged in. But still perhaps we can reach out beyond our own immediate circle. Maybe we've got the opportunity to write a simple brief letter to a friend or somebody who's in need. Maybe we've got the opportunity just simply to quote a text in a card. Maybe we've got the time to give a few notes of a sermon that is precious to ourselves and we share with someone else. Maybe we can take a CD of a sermon and just put it in the envelope and post it away to whoever needs it and whoever's a concern to us. Yes, we're not going to Rome. But we have work to do around our own immediate door and involving other people. Work and witness. Be of good cheer. And one last thought. At the very confrontation of death itself. Go on further in Acts chapter 27 and you come down to verse 22. And Paul is now speaking to them. In a storm, the boat has been battered after day after day and the timber frames are beginning to pop. and everything is being bashed and battered, and Jesus and Paul says to the crew, "And now I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship itself." They were inclined to abandon ship. And the Lord, and Paul rather, speaks to them and says, "No, stay where you are. The ship will be lost, but everybody on board will be safe." The danger was vividly present to all around them, and there was no obvious way of escape from the storm. Death was staring them in the face. And Paul got a word and he brought it to them that nobody's going to be lost except the boat. What is the basis of our encouragement and of our hope? What is the basis of our encouragement as we are confronted with death? What is it we're pitching our tent on, building our hope on? What is it that we're holding to our soul and asking God to regard and to look on? What is it? As we face the extremities in life, as we face the extremities of death, the only thing that we can hold on to that is more than equal to the demands we then face at that time is what God has said, the word of the Lord. That's the foundation for our cheerfulness. God, you've said it, and I'm holding on to it. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. That's all I'm parking my hope on. That's all I'm standing on and basing my future on. That's where I'm building my eternity. Lord, that's all I've got. And we hold on to it as we're confronting death. How important it is, therefore, that we preach the word, that we focus upon the word, that there be no distractions in ministry or in preaching from anything else but the word, because it's only the word that you and I need to face death and to face God. It's quite remarkable, and with this I'm closing. It's quite remarkable that these words, "be of good cheer," as far as the whole of the gospel writings are concerned, they were spoken by no one else but Jesus. Now that's quite remarkable. Nobody else spoke these words but Jesus, because only he could give that cheer. Only he could address the situations where the person was down and despondent. Only Jesus and his words can achieve this peace and quietness, can lift our heads and make us glad. Only Jesus can do it. Speaking a word to you, to me, and to these others. Only Jesus can do it. Simply because of what he's achieved in the cross of Calvary. The work of salvation and the gospel of pardon, preached, proclaimed, and known by us. That and that alone is the only reason why we can be of good cheer. And so we must trust in Jesus Christ. At the very beginning, we're back full circle. The start of the Christian life. That's what we need to hear and to know for ourselves. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Lord and God, the one enthroned in the heavens, but the one who delights to be amongst people just as we are here this morning. May thy blessing be upon thy word as it come into our ears, as it has remained in our minds, as it influences our soul and our heart. And we ask, Lord, that as we go our way, we may still hear thy word echoing in our soul. And may it be blessed by thee. And may it do us good. Encourage us, Lord, we pray. Bring others to join with us along the way. And pardon us, Lord, for all of our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 42. Consistent with what we've been thinking of this morning. His loving kindness, I'm singing and reading from verse 8. His loving kindness yet the Lord command will in the day. His songs with me by night, to God by whom I live I'll pray. And I will say to God my rock, why me forgetst thou so? Why for my foes oppression thus mourning do I go? 'Tis as a sword within my bones when my foes me upbraid. Even when by them, where is thy God? 'Tis daily to me said. Oh, why art thou cast down, my soul? Why thus with grief oppressed art thou disquietened in me? In God still hope and rest. For yet I know I shall him praise, who graciously to me the health is of my countenance. Yea, mine own God is he. Psalm 42, from verse 8 to the end of the psalm, his loving kindness, yet the Lord. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit